Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
You know, I'm not telling you guys anything new to stand before you tonight and to say that we live in a day and age that hates authority. Is that right? We live in a day and age that hates authority. Where are some places that you see authority being rebelled against? You see authority being hated. Where are some of those places? Schools, absolutely. At what levels? I mean, we certainly see that sometimes in the lower levels, but particularly what?
All of them.
Particularly though, we're seeing it right in the university levels, right? It's supposed to be the places of quote-unquote higher learning. But we see a lot of rebellion there in those levels. So we see it in schools. Where else do we see it?
Workplaces,
no doubt. No doubt. I was talking to a guy the other day that supervisor called him out, or actually called his wife out, and he got mad and said, "Don't talk to my wife." And the supervisor said, "I'm her boss when you're here at work." You know, if you're here at work too. Right, so we see rebellion in the workplace. We see it in homes. How many homes are right now under attack? All of them, right? It's just the human nature, right? Rebellion is in us. But particularly pray for those, right, with teenagers. Amen. That's when they come of age. That's when they begin to think that they're smarter than every human that ever lived. Not just the parents, but every human that's ever lived. And it can particularly be a trying time. We see it in the streets. Think about all the political upheaval that we've seen, particularly with this latest election, particularly since President Trump has come into power. We saw some upheaval when President Obama came into power. But it's particularly been sort of stirred up, a lot of trouble. We see people who call themselves, they're unashamed to call themselves anarchists. Anarchy, guys, that comes from a Greek word that literally means without a ruler. In other words, they don't want anybody telling them what to do. They don't want a government. They don't want an official. They don't want a king. They don't want a president. They don't want a Congress. They don't want a Supreme Court. They want to be the ruler, right? It's sort of what happened in the days of Israel, in the days of Judges. You remember that? What the book of Judges said about the people of Israel in those days? Judges 17:6 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes." To be honest, in those days there were as many kings as there were people, right? Everybody was a king. Everybody had his own kingdom. Everybody laid down the rules and did what they wanted to do, what was right in their own eyes. And man, I'll tell you what, I see that right here in America. I see that right here oftentimes in Alvaton. I see that right there waging war in my own heart. We can't just point and say out there. We've got to point and say in here. One of the groups that's really garnered a lot of attention lately here, you know, since President Trump came to office, especially with, you know, the violent mob protests at UC Berkeley, is this group that calls themselves Antifa. Antifa is short for anti-fascists. They claim to stand against fascism, right? Which is a form of government characterized, and when you think of fascism in history, what countries and leaders do you think of?
Mussolini.
Hitler. Hitler's Germany, that was also sort of a form of fascist government, okay? But in reality, guys, as I look at it, I believe that this Antifa group is really just a bunch of anarchists who don't want government oversight in general, and especially not from a conservative, especially not from a Republican. Political movements, you know, they've always had counter movements. Always, guys, they've always had counter movements. It's so interesting to me, though, to compare the counter-movement against President Obama to the counter-movement against President Trump. The counter-movement against President Obama was called the Tea Party. And they weren't always peaceful, always respectful, but I don't remember them getting violent. I don't remember them breaking stuff. I don't remember them shutting down people that wanted to speak. Maybe that happened. I don't remember it. But here, this counter movement against President Trump called Antifa is very violent, very destructive. They will stab you. They throw small sticks of dynamite into crowds. I mean, just it's crazy the things that you read here, all right? But really, this is just a sign of the times. It's just a sign of the times. It's just the outworking of the fallenness of man that is being ramped up as we get closer to the end of the age. We live in a day and age where we at best cringe in the face of authority. But often, we buck, we rebel, we fight against authority. We live in a day and age of increasing anarchy. We live in a day and age of growing antinomianism, which is just a fancy way of saying lawlessness. We don't just see it in homes and schools. We don't just see it at work and in the streets. We see it in churches. Think of this right here. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I can't tell you how many pastors I talked to over the years who said, I have a church that will not follow me. I have a church that says, I don't think so, Pastor. We'll get rid of you in an instant. We called you here. We'll get rid of you. Oftentimes, this antinomianism, this anti-authoritarianism is in the church. And while most Bible-believing Christians affirm, I believe Hebrews 13:7, preacher, they often don't practice it. And so we live in a day and age where people hate authority. But can I just say, we're to be different from the world, right? We're to be different from the world. If out there, guys, is anti-authoritarianism, if out there is antinomianism, if out there is anarchy, then in here should be people who are happy to be under authority, because God's word calls us to be under authority. Children are to live under the authority of their parents. Wives are to live under the authority of their husbands. Church members are to live under the authority of their pastors. Employees are to work under the authority of their employers. Citizens are to live under the authority of their government. Everybody is to live under the authority of God. Specifically, we as Christians, we are called to live under the authority of Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We are little Christ. We're many Christs. We're servants, even doulos in the Greek, slaves of Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed to call himself a slave of Jesus. And we shouldn't be either. Because that's what we are. We've been bought with a price. Not by a malevolent taskmaster, but by a benevolent God who loves us and leads by example. So to be a Christian, guys, just plain and simple, is to be submitted to all sorts of authorities as God has commanded us. Now listen to me. You ought not to submit to any authority that God has not commanded you to submit to. Right? You should not submit to any authority that God has not commanded you to submit to. You should not submit to any authority, even if they hold an office that God has called you to submit to, if that authority is commanding you to disobey God. You can't submit to that authority either, right? Because our ultimate authority that we submit to is whom? God. Any person, any office that we submit to now is only a proxy for the ultimate authority, okay? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're continuing in a series called How Should We Then Live? As I said last week, doctrine is not meant to simply be understood. Doctrine is not simply to be loved. Doctrine is meant to be lived, okay? So as we read this, I will not a hearer only be, I will be a what? A doer, and then they'll see, okay? So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21 is going to be our text tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. Is that what I said? Did I just say the wrong passage? 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21 is our text tonight. Would somebody read that really loudly for the whole group tonight? Anybody up for that? All right. Thanks, Nathan.
We do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a chance to open your word, and I thank you for Nathan reading that for us. I pray we would heed it. Father, help us tonight to understand it. If there's anybody tonight, God, under the sound of my voice, who has yet to come to Christ, I pray tonight would be the night they would repent of their sin and believe on Jesus, then come under the authority of Jesus. It'll change their life for the good forever. Their sins will be forgiven. They'll be given a new heart and a new mind, a new life. And they'll have life everlasting, the hope of heaven. So, Father, be with us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the series, How Should We Then Live? The title of tonight's message answers that question. And the answer is, live under apostolic authority. Live under apostolic authority. Now, when we think about the takeaway then, let's tie in the takeaway tonight that we can take away. You can take that away, but let's say it in a little different way. Tonight's takeaway is this. If you're going to live under apostolic authority, then we need to trust and come under the authoritative teachings of the apostles contained where? In the Bible. So that's the key, guys. Trust and come under the authoritative teachings of the apostles contained in the Bible. Apostolic authority is found nowhere else. Now, I know today there are men who call themselves apostles. Okay? They are not apostles like these apostles. Okay? I'm not going to go as far as to say them false, that they're false apostles, but they don't have the authority that the men of God had in those days, these apostles right here. So first off, when you hear the word apostolic, you hear the word apostle, okay? The word apostle comes to us from the Greek, literally meaning one who is sent out, okay? It's basically the connotation of a messenger. But the Bible uses it more technically. The Bible uses it technically to mean those 12 men who are part of Jesus' closest disciples. When you think of the 12 disciples, it's interchangeable to call them the 12 apostles. For instance, Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 through 4. Matthew chapter 10, 2 through 4. It says this. The names of the 12 what? Apostles. Are these first Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, of course, Judas Iscariot, he's not an apostle now, right? He betrayed Jesus. He disqualified himself from that role, okay? But who did the apostles replace Judas with? Well, in Acts chapter 1, we see they replaced him with Matthias. But I believe Matthias was an invalid choice. I believe that God had in mind Paul to be that 12th apostle. All right, so the apostles, if you're going to define them, are the ones entrusted and sent by Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They physically saw Jesus and were sent out by Jesus to proclaim the good news and truth of God. And what was their calling card? What authenticated them? What authenticated them as they went about? The answer is signs and wonders. Think of the miracles that they performed. Peter and John healing lame men. And just a shadow touches somebody and they get healed, and all sorts of other signs and wonders. You think about the signs and wonders at Pentecost with speaking in tongues and the falling of the Holy Spirit on them like a dove, a flaming dove, a flaming tongue, a fire. And so they were accompanied, they were authenticated by signs and wonders, by miracles, okay? So, we're to trust and come under the authoritative teachings of the apostles contained in the Bible. Why the apostles? And Paul here helps us, or Peter here helps us to understand why the apostles' teachings are so important. The first reason, guys, that we should trust and come under the authoritative teachings of the apostles contained in the Bible is because, number one, the apostles practiced what they preached. Now, this is sort of implied here, okay? But I think it's an important implication. Look at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now they said here, they're following, right? They said, we didn't follow those bad things. We were following the real thing. That's what they were saying here, right? They were following the real thing. Not like those scribes and Pharisees. You remember Matthew chapter 23? When Jesus throws out all those woes, woe to the scribes, woe to the Pharisees. Well, here's why Jesus said that. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 there, beginning in the first verse. Matthew 23, verse 1. Let's see here. Down through verse 7. Matthew 23, 1 through 27. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but don't practice it. In other words, they're telling you the right thing to do, but they don't do it. They tie up heavy burdens and hard. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces, being called and being called rabbi by others. These were men who were in it for themselves, right? They were using the word of God to advance themselves, to build themselves up. They wanted to be seen as holy in front of other people, but they didn't want to live holy. And when I see the apostles, that wasn't them, right? They were the real deal. They followed Jesus. They practiced what they preached. In fact, I think it's really important here when Peter proclaims that we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a myth. How do we know? What's one of the things that authenticates the fact that these were not myths that the apostles told us? Think about how all the apostles ended their lives. They all were what? Martyrs, except for whom? There's only one.
John.
John is the only apostle that did not die because of his faith. But Fox's Book of Martyrs, which catalogs so many of the great martyrs of the faith, listen to this. They tried to kill him. In fact, Fox's Book of Martyrs says this. From Ephesus, Speaking of John, he was ordered to be sent to Rome, where it is affirmed he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. He escaped by miracle without injury. Domitian afterwards banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He didn't die a martyr's death, but they tried to. They tried to, and he was willing to, wasn't he? And so many of the other apostles. I was reading down through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and listen to this. Have you ever heard how James died? James, the son of Zebedee, John's brother. Listen to this. This is pretty amazing. They call him James the Great. James the Great, because there was also James, the brother of Jesus. They call him James the Lesser, or James the Less. So James the Great is the apostle here. It was not until 10 years after the death of Stephen that the second martyrdom took place. For no sooner had Herod Agrippa been appointed governor of Judea than, with a view to ingratiate himself with them, he raised a sharp persecution against the Christians and determined to make an effectual blow by striking at their leaders. The account given us by an eminent primitive writer, Clemens Alexandrinus, ought not to be overlooked. That, as, listen to this, as James was led to the place of martyrdom, his accuser was brought to repent of his conduct by the apostles' extraordinary courage and fell down at his feet to request his pardon, professing himself a Christian and resolving that James should not receive the crown of martyrdom alone. Hence, they were both beheaded at the same time. Thus did the first apostolic martyr cheerfully and resolutely receive that cup which he had told our Savior he was ready to drink. I love that story, man. James is so resolute. He's so willing to die for this truth. People don't die for a myth who know it's a myth. You'd be crazy if you died for a lie knowing it's a lie. These were firsthand seers, eyewitnesses. If anybody knows it's a lie, they would know. But they saw it with their own eyes and they were willing to die. And he was so strong in his death that his very... It doesn't even say that the man preached the gospel. But his witness in his martyrdom was so strong that that guy was under conviction that he too, the executioner, got saved and then was executed with him. That's amazing to me, man. That's amazing to me. Andrew. Who was Andrew's brother? Who? Peter. Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. Now, Andrew, he preached the gospel to many Asiatic nations. Fox says, but on the arrival at Edessa, he was taken and crucified on a cross, the two ends of which were transfixed or fixed transversely in the ground. Hence the derivation of the term St. Andrew's Cross. Now, this was new to me when I was looking at this. I'd never really heard of St. Andrew's Cross. Do you know what the difference is between St. Andrew's Cross and like the typical cross that we see? It's an X. That's right. St. Andrew's Cross is an X. And so two things were in the ground, an X, right? So he was crucified as an X. That's how he was killed. Peter, Andrew's brother. How was Peter crucified? Tradition says upside down. He was unwilling. He said, I'm unworthy to die like Jesus with his head up. I want my head down. Guys, these men, they not only talk the talk, but they walk the walk. Think about the Pharisees. Why did they teach the Word of God? The Bible says that they would be lifted up by men, that they would be made famous and get status and fame and prestige and all that stuff. But the apostles, they died like dogs. They died pauper's death. Why? Because it wasn't about the world and what you can get from man. It was about living for God. And guys, the world will hate you if you tell the truth to them. Okay? So, the apostles, why should we trust? Why should we come under the authoritative teachings of the apostles contained in the Bible? Because the apostles practiced what they preached. These were not myths. They were not myths. They were truth. But secondly, we should do this because the apostles were eyewitnesses. Now, this kind of piggybacks a little bit with the first one, but Peter's going to go and speak of a specific moment in history that changes life. We find that in Matthew 17. So let's go to Matthew 17 here. As you're flipping there, let me read to you 2 Peter verse 16 through 18. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. We read this, for we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. What event, what experience is he talking about there? Transfiguration. That moment, guys, when God pulled back the curtain on who Jesus was and said, this is who he really is. We read about it here in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 1 through 8. So would somebody read that loudly for us, for the group tonight? Matthew 17, verse 1 through 8. Thanks, Shannon.
After 6 days, put in Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus.
So here in that moment, guys, they saw Jesus for who he really was. They saw Jesus in his glory. They saw him transfigured. He was transformed in one essence, or one sense, into his true essence. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became like white light, or white as light. And Peter did what Peter always does, which is what? Run his mouth. Pastor Mark and I were talking about this passage earlier in the week. And basically what God does is he politely says, Peter, shut up. I mean, if there was a spot in the Bible where someone was going to say, shut up, this is that moment. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. In other words, hush, Peter. Quit talking. Listen to Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of this, Peter says. It's not a myth that they made up. It was the truth that they had seen, and they were passing on to other people. And they saw all sorts of other stuff, right? And this was just one of those moments. But you know what? Other people had performed miracles. Other people had taught and done amazing things. But nobody had ever been transfigured, and it changed their life. So the apostles, guys, the apostles were eyewitnesses, and so we should trust, we should come under the authority of their teachings contained in the Bible. But third, the third reason tonight is that the apostles confirmed the prophet's words. The apostles confirmed the apostles' words. Verse 19 in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 1:19. Peter says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Let's brainstorm for a moment. Let's brainstorm some of the prophecies in the Old Testament that were confirmed in the New Testament, particularly in the ministry of Jesus. What are some of those prophecies? Okay, be born in the city of David, in the city of Bethlehem. That was prophesied. Is that Micah? I think that's Micah. And indeed he was born in the city of David, the city of Bethlehem. Another one. What's another prophecy in the Old Testament that was fulfilled in Jesus? That's right, yeah. He'd be riding on a donkey. That's right. In the triumphal entry, Jesus rode in on that donkey. Absolutely, that's right. What's another one? Yeah, that's right, yeah. Rise up from the stump of Jesse, that he would be in the lineage of Jesse, which is in the lineage of David, King David, right? Jesse was David's dad. And that, again, was fulfilled. What else? Heal and set the captives free. Yeah, that's Isaiah 63? Yeah, or 61, 63? Anyway, Isaiah right there. That's right, and he did. In fact, he read that very passage in Luke, right? Remember that? And Jesus says, today, that passage is fulfilled in your presence, in me, Jesus is basically saying. What other prophecy? Let's do one more. Be born of a virgin. Yeah, Isaiah says that as well. So guys, time and time again, the apostles confirmed the prophet's words. Now you say, well, don't you mean Jesus confirmed the apostles, the prophet's words? No, the apostles, because we don't have a gospel of Jesus, right? We have the gospel of Matthew. We have the gospel of John. We have Luke, who was with the apostles, and Mark, who was with the apostles. And so the apostles confirmed the prophet's words. So we should come, we should trust, and we should come under the authority of the apostles, of the authoritative teaching of the apostles contained in the Bible. Number four, the fourth reason we should do that is the apostles, like the prophets, spoke by the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 and 21 here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from somebody's interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along. By whom? The Holy Spirit. The apostles, like the prophets, spoke by the Holy Spirit. Guys, they weren't just making up their own thing, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says what? All Scripture is what? Inspired or breathed out by God. It's God breathed. Theopneustos. God exhaled. Those men and those women, this is what we call the doctrine of inspiration. And inspiration is not like, man, that really moved me. You know, like the sunset really inspired me today to write a poem about how beautiful creation. No. Inspired means that the Holy Spirit worked through them to produce a word for us such that what Peter said, God said. That's what inspiration means. Specifically, it's the doctrine of concursus, where the will of the apostles were completely concurred along with, they were walking along with, in one instance, the will or the Spirit of God. And so they developed exactly what God would have said if he had written it with his own finger. If he had just fallen, if he had just kicked the Bible out from heaven and it fell down to us, this is what we would have. The very Word of God. This was not some man's opinion. Now, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who will say, you know, I mean, some of it's the Word of God. You know? And the part that's not the Word of God is usually the part that doesn't fit with today's culture, right? The stuff where it kind of gets a little tough. It's kind of awkward to hold this truth in today's culture. And so they say, you know what? I think maybe, like, that was just Paul being a man in his own day. But we know, guys, that the Bible is inerrant. It's without error. We know that the Bible is infallible, that it will never be surpassed in truth. We know that the Bible is divine in the sense that God inspired it. We know that God's word is sufficient. It's all we need for faith and practice. Therefore, the Word of God is authoritative. What the apostles and prophets have delivered to us is indeed authoritative. Finally tonight, why should we trust? Why should we come under the authoritative teachings of the apostles contained in the Bible? And the final reason is this. Number five, the apostles and prophets have left us God's authoritative word in the Bible. Now, I've already preached to you 2 Peter, but I just want to hit on a few things here for just a moment. Did you know that what the apostles delivered to the saints there, the apostles said, we can't even change it? Go with me to Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Listen to what Paul says here. This is amazing. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. He says, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and returning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now here it is, guys. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him go to hell, is what he says. Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. As we've said it before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Even if Paul said, even if I, what I delivered to you, if I come back 10 years later and say, no, I got it wrong. They said, let me be accursed. Throw me out on my ear, Paul says. I'm giving you every right to do that at that moment. The word has been delivered to us. We should fight for it, right? We should strive for it. That's what Jude tells us. Jude, verse 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you, here it is, to contend for the faith that was once all delivered to the saints. Now, where was it delivered once for all to the saints? Boom, right here in the Word of God. Okay? That's where the faith was once delivered for all to the saints. The apostles have laid down their deposit, right? They've given us what God wanted us to have. And so guess what, guys? The Bible's our authority. The Bible is our authority. Now let's think here for just a moment. What are some other places today that we see people appealing to authority other than the Bible? What are some of those?
Man.
What's that?
Man?
Yeah, the opinions of people. Usually it's people with certain letters after their last name. They've got a degree or they're an expert or they consider themselves a prophet or whatnot. Absolutely. What are some other places?
Some history.
History, that's right. Yeah, traditions and histories, absolutely. Reason, we could come up with several. But a lot of times today, guys, and we'll probably hit on this more on Sunday mornings as we think about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes people claim the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit, that God has given them new revelation. There was a church down the road from where I was pastoring in Tennessee, and the pastor was, if he's not a heretic, he's borderline a heretic. I don't use that word lightly, guys. I never use that word lightly because a heretic is bound for hell, okay? If he's not one, he's borderline one. But I was talking to him one time about his doctrine of baptism, and here's what he said to me. He said, I said, so tell me about tell me what you believe about baptism. And he said, well, Jesus told me, and then he told me his doctrine of baptism. Now, what did he just appeal to? He appealed to a subjective experience that he had personally with Jesus for whatever truth he was about to say. That's really dangerous. That's really dangerous. You think about Joseph. Not Joseph from Genesis. Joseph from New York.
Smith.
With the last name Smith. Who had a subjective experience from an angel. And he had all this come. And this angel said, there are no true churches on the earth, Joseph. You've got to start your own new church. And you've got to get this Egyptian hieroglyphic, this ancient language, and you've got to translate it. And not only that, you need to be a modern prophet, a modern apostle on the planet to correct all these things that have gone wrong. You know, you think about the Mormon church calls itself the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It would be more properly called the Church of Jesus Christ, well, the false Church of Jesus Christ, but anyway, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Prophets or of Latter-day Apostles. I mean, that would be a more appropriate term for them because that's what they have. They have a man in Salt Lake City. I don't even know the guy's name right now. But Joseph Smith's been one, Brigham Young's been one, and there's been a whole line of succession leading down to the day of that authority, that man who has an authoritative word from God. He talks directly from God. And at one point, God told Joseph Smith, have all the wives you want. And then somewhere along the way, God told Brigham Young, when the United States said, we can't bring you in, Utah, to the United States because you practice polygamy. All of a sudden, Brigham Young got a word from God and said, God told me, Jesus told me that you can only have one wife now. He changed it, right? He had a direct line to God. We have to be very careful from that, guys. God has left us an authoritative word in the Bible. A couple other things here just to finish up. Where else do we see this? We see this sometimes in a biblical office. In a biblical office, particularly, I think about the Roman Catholic Church with the office of the bishop in Rome, right, with the Pope. The Pope carries authority. When he speaks ex cathedra, he's speaking authoritatively. Authoritatively. And so when that comes, guys, again, you can go back and you can see all the things that have entered into Catholic dogma and Catholic doctrine through the office of the Pope. Now, it's interesting here, the Catholic Church says that that the Pope sits on the throne of Peter, that he is part of the apostolic succession, that it's been passed down office to office to office to office to person, and that the authority resides in the office. Whoever holds that office is the vicar of Christ on the earth. But you know what? You know who holds the authority on the earth? Not the one who is considered the modern-day apostle on the earth. It's the one who submits to the apostles' teachings. That's where the apostolic authority comes from. Not from an unbroken succession all the way back to Peter, but from his word, right? From the word of God. Also, again, with the Roman Catholic Church, you know, they would say sort of, where does the authority, they would say, okay, so maybe not in the Pope, but in the church, right? So it's not in the Word of God again, it's in how the church has interpreted the Bible. We would say sola what? Scriptura, right? Our faith is based in Scripture alone. And although maybe the Catholic Church wouldn't say this, the truth of the matter is that they're sort of sola ecclesia. Church alone, the authority is in the church alone, and how councils and how popes and bishops have interpreted the word of God. Guys, all these things are very, very dangerous because God has given us the once for all faith delivered to the saints in the Bible. Scripture alone is where the depository of God's revelation resides, through the apostles, okay? So guys, that's why you and I should trust and come under the authoritative teachings of the apostles contained in the Bible. Let me give you this challenge. Everything that Pastor Ben says, everything that Pastor Mark says, Pastor Ed, Pastor Tom, Pastor Justin, Pastor Greg, Pastor Dana, Phil, Clint, Don, Gene, Wes, any other teacher in the church, everything that person says, what should you do with it every time? Run it, verify it through the Bible. This is your filter for truth. And if it doesn't pass through this, you throw it out. Okay? Because this is where the repository of God's Word lies. In fact, I think it's interesting how the Bible commends the Bereans. Have you heard that before, that we're to be good Bereans? Well, this is what the Bereans did. Acts 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So in other words, when the preachers preached, they ate it up, but they didn't swallow it until they tested it by the word. We should do the same thing, guys. Here's my final prayer. May we rest in the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live. And He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.